In Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, and so if Scott looked like he was maybe tired this morning, it's because I kept texting him yesterday going, I'm probably not going to get out of this fire, so you're going to have to preach tomorrow. I was stuck up in Stanley, and that a fire wouldn't let us get to Stanley, and then you know all the other ones going on and around Loman and such, and then I text him. And said, wait, they said in 2 hours they're going to shuttle us to Stanley. And then 2 hours later, I text them back, said, nope, you probably should be ready to go because they said 3 or 4 hours. And 2 hours after that, they came back and said, oh, they said they're going to shuttle us now through Idaho City. So I'll probably be back. And then we get to Idaho City and wait for an hour. Maybe we won't be getting back. So obviously we got back. But there was a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist, and every day when the lady prayed, the atheist guy could hear her, and he thought to himself, she sure is crazy, really, praying all the time, right? Doesn't she know that there isn't a God? What does she think she's doing? And it really bothered him. And many times while she was praying, he would go to her house and harass her just to try to interrupt her. And he'd say, lady, why do you pray all the time? Don't you know that there's no God, right? But she kept on praying. And one day she ran out of groceries, and that week it was rough. And so she was praying to the Lord, explaining her situation and thanking him for what he was going to do. And he could hear her through the walls and the apartments there. And as usual, he heard her and he thought to himself, I'll fix her this time. I'll teach her a lesson. So he went to the grocery store and he bought a whole bunch of groceries and took them to her door and dropped them off there at her door, right? And rang the bell, knocked on the door, and then went and hid around the corner, around the hall there. And when she opened the door and saw the groceries, she began to praise the Lord with all her heart, just jumping up and down and shouting everywhere. And the atheist then jumped out and said, aha, I see, I fooled you, right? You're a crazy lady. God didn't buy those groceries. I bought those groceries. And when she heard that, she broke out even louder and started praising the Lord and running down the street praising the Lord. And when he caught up to her, you know, he asked, you know, what's your problem? What's your problem? I told you I bought the groceries. And she said, I know. And I knew the Lord would provide me with some groceries. But what I didn't know was that he was going to make the devil pay for them. Right? And I've met some Christians that are what we may call great prayer warriors, right? They have a burden to pray and even a gift of praying, and they do it. But if you're a Christian, and most likely then you have struggled at times with prayer. Some may even have a hard time even picturing what Paul means here in our passage here this morning in Romans 15, 30 through 33, where he says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The questions arise about prayer, and that is, do you believe in the power of prayer? Does your practice of prayer then affirm that belief, right? Or how about, what is your motive for prayer? Do you strive to pray, as Paul says here? So our verses this morning really answer those questions and more about prayer. So I want to look at those this morning. We're going to read those verses. Let's read those verses together. Romans 15, 30 through 33. Paul says there, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now let's first make just a couple observations, right? The first thing is, it's pretty personal request, right? It's a very personal request. Paul uses a pronoun there, I, me, or my, 7 different times. So this is personal. Paul is talking to them in a personal manner. Second, He is committed to the community of believers. He calls them brothers, and he asks them to join him in a struggle, right? The struggle of prayer. And verse 32 expresses the desire to come to them and to be together with them and be refreshed with them. And in verse 33, he pronounces a benediction of peace on them. And we'll look at that this morning. Thirdly, you have in that little section all three members of the Trinity mentioned there. Check out verse 30. By our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, praying to God, you have the whole Trinity there. And lastly, you have the first three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit listed there. Love is linked to the Spirit in verse 30. And then you have joy jumps out in verse 32. And peace is found in verse 33. Now, as we look at verse 30, we can see what Paul uses this morning, first of all, as an incentive to pray. How he wants to give the incentive to these believers to pray. And I think we can learn from this. Look at there in verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. There are two incentives there. One is I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first incentive, our Lord Jesus Christ. And second, I urge you by the, I didn't know what to do with this. I still have smoke in my head. I urge you by the love of the Spirit. These are the two incentives to pray. These are two God-centered truths to meditate on that should encourage us to pray, right? Jesus Christ is Lord, number one, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And since Jesus is Lord, you may pray with what? You may pray with confidence that he has the right and the authority and the power to act on your behalf. I heard Howard Hendricks once say, he said, hey, did you hear about the new atheist prayer line center? He says, yeah, you dial 666 and the phone rings and rings and rings and rings and rings and rings and no one ever answers it. Jesus is Lord, right? Lord. He can answer. He can do whatever he pleases to do on your behalf. You see? The word Lord in the Old Testament, in Joel, actually like Joel 2:32, is the word Yahweh. It's the full title of the sovereign God. And so he's saying Jesus Lord, he's saying that he's the full sovereign God. In the Greek, it's Kurios. The New Testament writer then, when he longs to express the full sovereign, the full extent, the full person of a sovereign God in Jesus Christ, he uses this word, Kurios, Lord. This is Christ. This is Christ, right? And so we must understand who we're praying to, and the motive for praying is that he's Lord. Right? I mean, it's like the four-year-old boy. I heard the four-year-old boy is asked to pray at Thanksgiving dinner. We do that in our family. We ask one of the little ones to pray, you know, and we usually like say, pray real loud. And then they bow their head real close, right? But they pray. And so they ask their little four-year-old boy to pray for a Christmas dinner, right? And they bowed their heads and began to pray as the little kids do and began to thank God for mom and daddy and brother and sister and grandma and grandpa and all the aunts and uncles. And he began to thank God for the food, and he began to give thanks for the turkey, the dressing, the fruit, the salad, the cranberry sauce, the pies, the cakes, and Cool Whip. And then he paused for a while, and they're all waiting for him to say amen, amen, you know, whatever. And after a little bit of silence, he looked up at his mother and he asked, you know, if I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know I'm lying? Well, it's funny, yes, but the boy, at least what? He understood he was praying to, huh? He would know. He's Lord. He's Yahweh. You see? It means that Jesus shares the name and the nature and the holiness and the authority and the power and the majesty and the eternity of the one and only true God. Right? And that means your prayers are going to the one who is perfect in holiness, right? So he will only do what is best for you. right? Your prayers are going to the one who has all authority of heaven and earth. Your prayers are going to the one having all the power to accomplish what he wills, right? And your prayers are going to the one who is eternal. He's always there to answer the phone per se, right? Always there when you go to him. And since the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love, right? You can pray with confidence that he will lovingly do what is best for you. And he will, as Romans says, right, intercede for you in what is best for you. And then he will again guide you as the Spirit does in the best possible way in your prayers and after your prayers, right? I've said this many times before from the pulpit, I'm sure. But this truth is so important to remember. If you are a child of God's, then his glory and your good is intertwined. I like to say intertwangled. But it's intertwined, right? In other words, you know, what's good for the glory of God is good for the believer, is good for God's child. And that's good because all things are to be done for the glory of God, you see. And when you pray with the right incentives, then God is glorified even in your prayers, even in your prayers. So first, the incentive of prayer, Paul just kind of puts it out there saying, you know, these two God-centered truths, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. Second, Paul expresses something here about prayer, and he says, he's telling us this, that prayer is a struggle. It's a struggle. If you're waiting for prayer to come easy for you, you're going to probably wait a long time. Look what he says there. Now, I urge you, brethren, verse 30, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to, and there's that word, strive, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive means to struggle or fight together with another, someone on your side, not against you, right? To struggle in the accompany with. The Greek word group gives us English word agonize, actually, from it. Warren Wiersbe, he says this about that word strive together. He says it suggests an athlete giving his best in a contest. Perhaps the words wrestling together better express the idea. This verse does not mean that we must fight with God to get what we need. Rather, it means our praying. Listen to what he says. Our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. We should put as much fervor into our praying as a wrestler does into his wrestling, end quote. So where does our striving in prayer come from? I think at least two fronts it comes from. It's what we strive against and what we strive to with God about. There's a whole bunch of things that we could list about what we strive against, things that hinder our ability to intercede in prayer. But specifically, I think here's a few that would include this. The first thing is, I think, self, right? Self. Remember Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 that the spirit is willing. Remember what he told them? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The flesh is weak, right? So that's self. It gets in the way of prayer, right? It makes prayer a struggle. And there's things about self that does that. It could be sin, right? Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Sin sometimes gets in the way of prayer. Then there's unbelief, right? Sometimes unbelief gets in the way of prayer. Mark 9:24. I remember the story of Mark 9. Jesus, remember, he asks a father of a demon-possessed boy, right? And he says in Mark 9, starting in verse 21, look at this with me. It says, and he, that's Jesus, asked of his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. This is a demon-possessed boy. Verse 22, it has often thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, like a question, all things are possible to him who believes. And remember what the guy says, the father of the boy? Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, but help my unbelief. He was striving to believe, right? But there was this flesh that was telling him, can he really do this, right? Can he really do this? We've all been there, right? We've all prayed for things, striving to believe and yet still saying, will God really answer this? Would he really act this way, right? We can relate to that. Then there's just daily distractions in our life, right? The normal things, striving against daily distraction. Life gets busy. We live in a time where life is probably busier than ever, right? Busier than ever. We don't live in the era now where, you know, you work a few hours, everybody has lunch, takes a siesta for a couple hours and maybe goes back to work. You know, we're lucky if we get a siesta for a couple hours at night in our culture today, right? So it gets in our way. It's a distraction. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What Peter's talking about is like the end of time is coming and be of a sober spirit, be level headed and whatever. And don't let the end of time like get you so riled up that you forget to go to the Lord in prayer, that you forget to pray. And then lastly, or here is Satan, right? He gets in our way in our striving to prayer. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan can't indwell you like that demon-possessed boy, but he can do many things and he can use many avenues of those who are his children living on this earth to distract you. And he would like nothing more than to keep you from talking to the Lord, from praying, from striving. And secondly, then, that's first of all, you know, what we strive against. And secondly, what to strive with about God. And what I'm talking about here is with God, to know his will is a battle often in our prayers. Okay? It's a battle often. One of the best examples of this in the Old Testament is it pictured vividly in Genesis 32:24-29, where we read of, remember, Jacob wrestling with God in order to get a blessing. He wants to know his will. He wants to know his way. He's not going to stop going after God until he hears from him. Okay? But the striving is the intensity and the earnestness and the fever of going after God. I think that's what Paul has in mind here in striving in prayer. We can see it so many places in scripture, especially in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 9, you have Moses striving after the Lord on the behalf of Israel. Listen to his earnestness here, his striving, right? He says this in Deuteronomy 9:24. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. So I fell down before the Lord to Moses saying, the 40 days and nights, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. He's telling Israel what he did. And I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at their wickedness or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he has hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet, he's reminding them, they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. You hear us striving there from the Lord. Hear us, Lord. Give us a blessing. Don't give us what we really deserve, right? He's saying, don't give my people what they really deserve. In 1 Samuel 1, right, you have Hannah striving with God after her son, or to give her a son, sorry, right? Remember what Paul prayed in relation to his kinsmen, right? The Jews in Rome, in Romans 9, One, he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, right? That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then in Romans 10:1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for what? Is their salvation. Striving. And then you have Jesus, right? Even as an example of this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that night before he's portrayed, he's in the garden there and he's sweating as it was drops of blood, striving in prayer to the Lord. Not my will, but your will, Lord, be done. Daniel gives us another example of striving with God in prayer. He's praying to God for the deliverance of his people from Babylon. Let me show you this last example here. In Daniel 9, beginning verse 3, it records this, says, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. You know what he's doing there? He's reminding himself of the motive for praying, the reason he goes to prayer, because God is that God. He's a covenant-keeping God. You see? Verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your condemnation and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. And the prayer goes on for another 13 verses, two paragraphs, right? In verse 8, he says things like, open shame belongs to us. Verse 15, he says, we have sinned. We've been wicked, right? Can you hear his striving there? In verse 17, he says, so now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant. In verse 18, he says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. In verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay. He strives. He persists. He struggles in prevailing prayer. You see that? Now, albeit some situations will call for more than others, right, of striving. You've been in those situations maybe in your life or for someone in your life, right? There's some situations that bring you to your knees quickly and there is great striving, right? But let's not be like the prayerless people described in Isaiah 6 when he says there in Isaiah 64, when he says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. No one strives to lay hold of you. And in other words, no one strives to get your attention, to hear from you, to listen to you. My New Testament prayer hero is the intercessor named Epaphras in Colossians 4:2. Here's what he was known for. Here's your great prayer hero in the New Testament. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, send you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Not just, oh, he prays for you. He labors earnestly, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. I want that man on my side, right? I want that man praying for me, right? So we have first the incentive of prayer that Paul lays out there, right? That being Jesus Christ is Lord and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And then we see that prayer is a struggle, that it needs to be earnest. It needs to go after God earnestly. And thirdly, we see a little bit here that prayer should be specific in some way. There are times when someone says, pray about this for me, right? We've all been there. Like Paul does in this letter to the Roman church. And there are times when you want to pray for your brother or your sister in Christ, but you really don't know what's going on in their life. You really haven't had a chance to ask them, what can I pray for you about, right? Now, in either case, I believe you can pray specifically for them, you see. If you don't know what's going on in their life, then pray for what you know by the word of God, through the word of God, that God wants for them, right? There's a trillion things in there you can pray for your brothers and sisters. If you don't know what to pray, then go to Paul's prayers, Ephesians 1:15, he begins, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists amongst you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease," he says, "giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and a knowledge of him." That's what you can pray. You can pray that. You can be confident of that prayer for your brother and sister in Christ. And he goes on, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." Then you have his prayer in Philippians. In Philippians 1:3, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." And then in verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." There are countless things, right, that you can pray specifically for each other that you can be certain are within the will of God. You see, that we stand strong, that we be a light, right? Countless things. Then there are the prayer requests that we give each other, right? And please this, if you say you're going to pray for someone, then pray for them, okay? Don't give it lip service, right? "I'll pray for you" is, it's not an idiom for "I care about you," okay? It should be a truth. It's a promise to intercede and to strive before God for one another. I was young. I was a young man. I was married. I had 3 young children. I was going to Bible college. And I spoke at our church, and a woman came up to me that I had never met. I'd been only there a few months. And she said, "God has placed it on my heart to pray for you like a mother prays for her own child." And maybe it's because I was so bad speaking. The reality was she had no clue what that meant to me. I didn't have a mother that prayed for me. Didn't know the Lord, my mother. All right? And for the next 3.5 years, she would regularly ask me what she could be praying for me about. I knew she never forgot. Never, never, never. You see? If you say you're going to pray for someone, pray for them. Intercede for them. Paul says, "Pray to God for me." And then here's what he asked for. Look at this. It's kind of neat when you go to Scripture and see answered prayer. We always don't see our prayers answered. But look at this. In verse 31, he says, "That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And, verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." So Paul asks those Christians in Rome, they're 1,200 miles by sea and like 1,400 miles by land from him, right? And he says, "Pray with me, for me," right? And you know what happened? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 21, Paul's in Jerusalem. And in the beginning there, in verse 30, it says this: "Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking over Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." All right? And what did he pray? "That I might be rescued by those who are disobedient in Judea and Jerusalem," right? While they were there seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once, he took along some soldiers and the centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And we see here Paul's answer to prayer. The people are in an uproar, and they drag Paul out of the temple, and they're intending to kill him. But sovereignly, someone goes and tells the Roman authorities. You see, coincidence? I don't think so. Sovereignly, the Roman in charge believes what's happening and decides, we probably should stop this. I mean, really, what does he really care about, right? Sovereignly, he arrives with some soldiers before they kill Paul. How about the second request? How did the saints in Jerusalem react to Paul? You see, Paul was kind of worried about that. He was a persecutor of the church, right? In verse 17 through 20 gives us the answer. It says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they had heard it, they began glorifying God. They received him gladly. And they began glorifying God when they heard of his ministry. Paul eventually made it to Rome, but he had to wait about 3 years. And the way that he got there was probably not how he was thinking when he asked him to pray for them so that he might go there, right? I mean, if you know the history there, he came as a prisoner, shipwrecked, right? And was put in prison in Rome. However, the prayer was partially answered, maybe the way that Paul wanted. In Acts 28:15, it says the brothers there had heard that we were coming, that he was actually going to go into prison there, and they traveled to meet us. So the brethren there in Rome, they traveled to meet Paul and greet him when he was going to be put in his prison there. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was, look what it says, encouraged. He thanked God and he was encouraged. There in Acts 28:50. That's how it works when we strive in prayer for each other. Sometimes God says yes, right? And we get to see it happen, right? Sometimes God says yes, but it's not the way we would have planned it. And sometimes God says no, and we continue to strive until we understand the will of God, right? The prayers of the Roman believers were answered, right? And by the way, this is why it's important that they are praying in awe of the Lordship of Christ, right? Because he is Lord over every situation. And that's why Paul can end this section here the way he does in verse 33, where he says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. When our incentives to pray are two God-centered truths, namely that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love, and when our prayer is met with striving pursuit to hear from God and to know his will and to have him act upon our behalf, right? Right? Then no matter how our intercession is answered, right, we can experience the peace that surpasses all worldly understanding, can't we? You see? This happens because we settle once against the great truth that God is in control, and that should steady us. That should steady us, right? Romans 15:33 is really a benediction or a blessing. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. We can count on these things when we pray. Look at what he's saying here, really. He says, number one here, he's saying, God will be our peace. See? Not the situation, not even the outcome, but God will be our peace. The one who created the heavens and the earth and controls all history will be our peace, you see? Secondly, he says, God's power will be working for you and in you. See? The God of peace be with you. I'm getting this from the word, God be with you. If you're a born again believer, you don't have to go looking for him. So the second one is God will be with you. I'm sorry, I skipped down to the third one. He'll be with you, where he says the God of peace be with you. You don't have to go looking for God because he's always with you. He will never, as he says, leave you or forsake you. And the third one is God's power will be working for you and in you. And we get this from the word amen there. Amen means so be it, or it is so. You see, it's our way of leaving it in God's hands to do what he can do and what he wills to do. In the Old Testament, the word is used to confirm a covenant or an oath, right? It shows God's power when we, and it shows the admittance that we're powerless. That word does, actually. By the way, the only person ever to use amen in the beginning of a sentence is who? Jesus. Jesus. You see, and only Jesus could, because he's the only one could be certain to say, to know that what he's about to say is going to come true, is going to happen. You see? So he used it often at the beginning when he spoke. So this is what Paul calls us to in prayer here. A great example as we come to the end of this letter. The worship team can come forward. And I believe what the church needs today is not new and more technology. Sorry, geek heads. I don't think that's what we need today, more of that. It doesn't need to rebrand itself. It doesn't need to be more creative. It needs men and women who the Holy Spirit can use. Men and women of God who are mighty in prayer, who earnestly go to the Lord and pray for one another and seek one another, you see. I ask you this morning, join one another in steadfast prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That we become people of light. Here's the reality. Jesus didn't say Grace Bible Church would be a light. He said you would be. You see? And in essence, then the church would be. But often in our culture today, we have this idea that that church name would be light. This church or that church name or whatever is like. No, he said, you would be a light. You would be a light personally. That's the prayer that we need to be praying for each other. That we would be a light in a community. In the way that we live out our daily, daily, daily lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we see by example here from Paul that we need to be people of prayer. We need to pray for one another. We need to earnestly go to you, Lord. Strive in prayer. Help us be reminded, Lord, of the one in whom we are praying to. Let that be a big reminder every time we bow our heads to you, our knee to you. We speak to you, Lord, in prayer. That we're reminded that it is Lord God, the creator of the world. The sustainer of life, the giver of life and death. All the power, all authority is given to the one whom we pray. Thank you for such a peace that comes from understanding this prayer, that we can pray this way and know this. Now, Lord, I just pray for us as a body, as individuals, that we take these truths to heart, that we become prayer warriors, that we steadfastly pray for one another. Help us not to forget about our brothers and sisters in Christ here, around the world, Lord, that we stay in prayer for them. In Christ's name, we pray.